Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. Great to be with you. My name's Josh. If we haven't met, I have the privilege of serving on staff here in our student ministries department, and it's good to be with you all today. Welcome to those also online in our outdoor venue and our family venue as well. Great to be together this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Mark chapter 6. That's where we're going to be as we continue in our series, Invitations. Today, looking at another invitation from Jesus, this time in a story that may be familiar to many of us. It's the feeding of the 5,000. Now, as you turn there, I just wanted to fill you in, maybe just share with you a little bit about what's been on my mind this last week. Last Sunday was Father's Day. Happy late Father's Day to all you dads. Hope you guys had a great day feeling celebrated and barbecuing steaks and doing all the things that we love to do. But I spent some time this last week just thinking about my old man, thinking about some of my favorite memories with him as a kid and the time that we've gotten to spend together. And one of the things that kept coming to my mind as I thought about my dad was when I was a kid, my favorite thing to do, or one of my favorite things, was to go to work with my dad. Any of you guys ever get to go to work with your old man growing up? A few? That was a pretty cool thing, wasn't it? And I started thinking about, man, when I was a little guy, getting to go to work with my dad, that was the business. And I felt like the man when I was there. My dad's a pastor. Some of you guys know him. He's around here, actually. And yeah, I know, crazy. But as a pastor, that meant a lot of early Sunday mornings going to work with him. And we had a little bit of a routine that we'd do. And so dad would get us up and get us ready. And we'd go down to the donut shop. Any Westsiders know T&D Donuts? No? Okay. All right. I know exactly where I stand here. Just kidding. So we go to T&D Donuts, check it out, it's good. Better than Judy's, I'd say. So yeah, I knew I'd get that response. That's right. Uh-huh. Okay, anyways, we can argue about that on the courtyard later. So we go to the donut shop and we get breakfast and chocolate milk and all that stuff. And we'd cruise over to the church and we'd sit in dad's office in the student ministry building, have breakfast together. And then, you know, at some point dad would actually have to do his job. And so he'd get up and he'd start getting things set up for the gatherings. And the best was when dad would give us something to do. And being a little guy and getting to help my dad do his job, that was the coolest thing. Felt like I was the man, like I was 10 feet tall, getting to contribute and help out in the things that my dad got to do every day. Well, as I've grown, I've started to understand something. I think I started to understand it early on, and then being a dad myself now, I don't know that I was actually any help to my dad when he'd take me to work, right? All the parents understand, you take your kids, it's a little. But the other thing that I've started to understand is I don't actually know that my dad was interested in the help that I'd offer on those mornings. I think the thing that he was actually excited for was the time that we'd get to spend together while at work. And I think that what we're gonna see this morning as we jump into Mark chapter 6 is something similar play out as we see God inviting his children to participate in the work that he's already been at and inviting us to then lend a hand in that. And so I'd love to pray for us as we jump in and then we'll get rolling this morning. Heavenly Father, God, we're grateful for who you are and Father, for the gift that it is to be here in this place this morning, to get to sit under your word being taught and to sing songs and praise to you. God, what a gift. So Father, as we open your word together, would you soften our hearts, give us a receptive spirit, that as we listen to this invitation, that we might understand you better through it, walk out of here knowing you more than when we came in. In your name, amen. Now before we jump into our text, I wanna bring us up to speed on where we're at in the Gospel of Mark. We're gonna read out of Mark chapter 6, but if you're familiar, if you spend any time in Mark's Gospel, Mark moves at a pretty quick pace. He's been listing things that Jesus has been up to. One of his favorite words is immediately. We'll talk about that here in a little bit, but Jesus has been on the move and at work. He's teaching on the kingdom of heaven. He's healing people, performing miracles. Leading up to the text that we're gonna be in, there's a couple interactions that he has. There's a woman who's healed from a condition that she'd had for years, and she just touches his robe, and power goes out from him, and she's healed, and he goes and he raises a little girl from the dead, just performing miraculous things. Now, the point of these miracles isn't actually the miraculous deed that happens. The point of the miracles that we read recorded for us are that they point to the lordship of Jesus. And so as he's demonstrating his authority over the natural and the physical and the spiritual, It's all acting like road signs saying, this is the guy that we've been waiting for. And his disciples have been with him all along the way to see these things playing out. Now, getting into Mark chapter 6, before we'll read where we're at, there's a few things that happen that I want to make mention of. The first is that Jesus is now teaching in Nazareth at this point. And after teaching, we read a story about him sending his disciples out on a ministry journey. And so he gives them authority to heal the sick, to cast out demons, and to preach the message of repentance. And he sends them on their way to do that work in his name. Now, in verses 14 through 29 in Mark's gospel, it seems like we snap out of the narrative just a little bit. And there's this recording of the death of John the Baptist. And it may seem a little out of place because Mark's gospel doesn't actually make mention of Jesus learning about it, though Matthew's does. And so in this point, what we can understand is that while the disciples are out on their missionary journey, the word gets to Jesus that his cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded. You can imagine the impact and effect that would have had on him, as losing a loved one is tough. And then we snap back into the story as the disciples return from their journey and their ministry. And it says that they begin to report to Jesus all that they had done. Now here we're going to jump into the text, Mark chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 31, and we're just going to read through our passage. So if you would follow along with me, it says this. It says, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and let's rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. And the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities, and they got there ahead of them. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him, and they said, this place is desolate, and it's already late. Send them away that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said, how many loaves do you have? Go and look. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And it says in verse 39, he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now there's quite a bit in this passage, and so for the next few minutes, I just want to walk through it and make sure that we unpack all that we see going on. Now, if we think back on kind of the buildup to this moment, there's quite a few things that are going on. The disciples have been out on their journey doing some miraculous things in the name of Jesus. Jesus gets word of the loss of his cousin, John the Baptist. And now Jesus is inviting the disciples to get away to a quiet place and to rest. Now, that seems like enough in and of itself to demand some time away. But after reading verse 31, it seems even more that this break is much needed. It says that there were so many people coming and going that they didn't even have time to eat. Now, some of us know that kind of business, right? We bury our heads in our work. We skip breakfast. We skip lunch. You get to the end of the day. You're getting kind of hangry. You need a snack and spike the blood sugar and all those things. Some of us, we go to the grocery store. When we come home, we need a cat nap to recover from that, right? Like, we all understand when you exert that kind of energy, you need some kind of a break. Now, this is something that we see Jesus do pretty often throughout the Gospels, retreating from the crowds and from the ministry that he does and finding time to be alone with the Father. And on this occasion, he invites the disciples to come along for the rest. Now, as soon as they hop into the boats, hoping to sneak away and get that time alone, it says that the crowd catches sight of what's going on, recognizes them, and it says that as they head across the lake by boat, the people, the crowd, they run the edge of the lake, and it says that they beat Jesus and the disciples to where they're going. And so Jesus and the guys hit the shore, and I started wondering, you know, as they're coming up to the bank of the lake and they see this sea of people now waiting for them, what kind of thoughts do you think are crossing their mind? I was thinking about some moments in my life when I've hoped for rest, I've hoped for some time away, and life just hasn't given me that opportunity. And a lot of the thoughts that often cross my mind are things like, you've got to be kidding me, sighs of disappointment, or here we go again, right? Some of you guys know that. You put your kids down for bed, and you're hoping you're going to have the evening to yourself, and here they come marching out of the bedroom, and you're like, oh my gosh, right? We all know that feeling. But notice how Jesus responds in verse 34. It says this, when Jesus went ashore, He saw the large crowd and felt compassion for them. Now it says nothing about him grumbling or complaining or wishing that he was going to get to do the thing that he had intended to do when they got into the boat. It just says that as he saw the crowd, he felt compassion. Now the question is why? Why the feeling of compassion as he sees these people waiting for him on the shore? Well, it tells us that as he saw them, he thought that they were like sheep without a shepherd. I want to pause here for a minute and unpack a little bit of what's offered to us here, because I think to move on, we'd miss an important picture that's being painted for us in the text in this moment. The phrase that describes the people as sheep without a shepherd isn't just a word picture for us, though it does serve a helpful purpose in that these people were clearly looking for something. They needed some kind of help, some kind of leading, some kind of somebody to take care of them in this moment. But it's not just a word picture. This is a phrase that was used all throughout the Old Testament to describe God's people in need of a shepherd. We see language like this used in Numbers chapter 27 as Moses prays that the Lord would appoint someone over the people to lead them out and bring them in so that the Lord's people wouldn't continue to be like sheep without a shepherd. This language is used again in 1 Kings, later in 2 Chronicles. But in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord himself uses this language to describe himself. This is what he says. He says, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." He says, "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak." Now the question is, what does all of this have to do with this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000? Because it seems like, you know, that great, that makes sense, but what does it have to do with this text? Now here's what I want us to see. Mark, who records his gospel, moving at a pretty quick pace, just one of his favorite words seems to be immediately. He uses it over 40 times in the writing of his gospel. But here in Mark chapter 6, he seems to slow down and begins to write in detail about this moment that's unfolding here. And he slowly describes Jesus' heart of compassion towards the crowd, his care for the people. As it says, he teaches them many things. He's not rushed in this moment. He describes how Jesus separates them in order, seats them on the green grass in groups of hundreds and of 50s, and he feeds them beside the lake. He meets their needs with an abundance of care and provision and concern. What I think we're seeing here is a moment where Jesus himself is living into the words of David as he writes in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's he who makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." See, just like the miracles that are recorded through the gospel that serve as road signs pointing to Jesus as the one whom they've been waiting for, this moment serves the same purpose. As people would have seen Jesus caring for the crowds and seating them on the grass, this would have been a moment where he was living into that which has been spoken about God years and years before. And though it may seem kind of disconnected, the thing that I think we need to see and understand in this is that we can never separate God's heart for his people from the miraculous works of his hands. It's always God's compassionate heart for his people that precede his moving in miraculous ways, because it's his care and concern for them that leads him to do those things. Now, as the story unfolds and this beautiful ministry shepherding moment is happening, I'd like to imagine that the disciples were sitting there taking it all in, seeing the connection, remembering the passage that they probably knew in Ezekiel, that God had spoken about himself shepherding his people, thinking about the Psalms describing God as their shepherd, and then seeing Jesus now living into those words. And I'd like to imagine that they were there connecting the dots and just in awe, present in the moment of what's happening, but it doesn't seem to be what happens in the story. Check out verse 35. It says, as this moment is transpiring, going on in front of their eyes, it says, when it was already quite late, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "This place is desolate and it's already late. Let's send them away that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and find themselves something to eat." What a beautiful ministry moment that's happening right there before their eyes. Instead of being present in that moment, what does it say the disciples are doing? They're off on the side or in the back of the crowd, checking their watches, stomachs grumbling, thinking about how hungry they are. And they're like, "Man, the guy promised us rest and a break. And here we are. And he's still teaching these people." Like they go up and tap Jesus on the shoulder. And they're like, "Hey man, you notice how late it's getting? There's nothing around. There's no restaurants here. Let's send them off so they can figure out what they're doing for dinner. And maybe we can get back to the thing that we had set out to do in the first place." But look at what it says Jesus responds to them in this moment. He answers in verse 37. He says, you give them something to eat. Not moved by their rush or their, you know, unwillingness to continue to be with the people. He just says, you give them something to eat. Now, this is the invitation that we're going to unpack together this morning. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. The disciples respond to this invitation about like we'd expect, having seen how the disciples have responded in many other instances. And they say, well, what are we going to do? Go spend 200 denarii and feed all of these people ourselves? This would have been a significant amount of money. Scholars estimate it would have been somewhere between a half a year to an entire year's wage for a day laborer. We're not talking about a small amount of money here. This would have been a significant undertaking to feed all of these people. And the disciples, very practical in their mind, are like, well, what are we going to do? There are thousands of people here before us. It's like you can almost hear the sarcasm in their voice as they hear this seemingly impossible command and think very practically about how to go about it. But Jesus responds in verse 38. He says, well, how many loaves do you have? Go look. He says, they found out, they said 5 and 2 fish. The nature of Jesus' question in this moment, notice, didn't have anything to do with what they lacked. It didn't have anything to do with the things that they needed in this moment. He just says, what do you have? What do we have available to us in this crowd? And they come back and they say 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is a kid's lunch. John's gospel for us describes that this is like a couple pieces of flatbread and 2 dried sardines. We're talking like 2 bites of a charcuterie board at best. You know, like this isn't a significant amount of anything, maybe the beginning of an appetizer. The point is that what's offered here is basically nothing. It wouldn't even make a dent. It wouldn't even satisfy one person. But Jesus, again, unbothered by the seeming lack of provisions available to him at this moment, tells the people to sit down. And he seats them in groups of 50s and of hundreds, and he takes the bread and he looks towards heaven, and it says he blesses it and he starts handing it out to the disciples. And he hands it out and he fills their hands and he sends them out, and they give it to the people, and they come back and he reloads them and he sends them out. They come back and he reloads them, and they send over and over and over again until it says that all of the people had eaten and were satisfied. Now the story notes that it's 5,000 men. If we were to estimate the presence of women and children, the crowd is probably somewhere between 10 and 15,000 people. Can you imagine being the disciples in this moment? Getting to be the hands that participated in this miracle of watching 2 bites of a Lunchable now be provided to thousands of people who ate and were satisfied. Not just scratching by, but now there were baskets of abundance left over. The disciples were invited to participate in this miraculous moment. His words to them were, you give them something to eat. It was an invitation into participation. Now this morning, as we talk about this invitation as it plays out for us, I'd say that what we've been invited to is this. Our Savior, though he is well within his rights and means to work alone, graciously invites you and I to participate with him in his kingdom work. Now, this isn't a new invitation. I'd argue that this invitation was actually God's intention for us at the creation of mankind. If we were to go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we were to look at God creating Adam and placing him in the garden, he tasks Adam with a job. And the thing that he tells Adam is it's his job to keep and to cultivate the land, to work it and to subdue it. This is something that he had invited Adam to do in partnership with him. I think this is evidenced as you were to read through the creation account. When Adam goes on to name the animals, there's a little detail included that says, and God brought the animals to him, and Adam named him. This is a partnership between God and man, where man has been invited to participate with our God in the work that he has called us to. Though this was God's intention, when sin enters the picture in Genesis 3, it seems that that participation and togetherness that was intended had now been severed. Things have changed. And from that moment, God sent into motion a rescue plan. Not just one to reconcile or redeem his people back to himself and to save them or to save us from our sin and the consequence of it, but also to redeem us back to his intended design, to restore things to the way that they were intended to be. See, the gospel doesn't just save us from something, it also saves us for something. And I think that as we understand the gospel and its foundational level, we have to understand that the work of the gospel in our lives does not just serve as a get out of hell free card. It doesn't just secure our eternity that we can be saved and go on living our lives however we want and then die and be in eternity. It saves us for something more. that what happens between that moment of salvation until we breathe our last is that we now have been invited to participate with our God. And I think that one of the places in scriptures that lists this out or describes this in clear detail for us is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to read it to us this morning, but Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 describe in detail what our reality is when separated from Christ. It describes us as being dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from our God, walking according to the ways of the world, indulging the desires of our flesh and our mind. And it goes on to say that we were by nature children of wrath. This is what we need saving from. And apart from Christ, this is what's true of us. Well, verse 4 describes God's intervention on our behalf. It says, but God, being rich in mercy with the great love with which he loved us, while we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive with Christ. It's a beautiful picture of the gospel. He saves us from something. But if we were to fast forward to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it also tells us that we were saved for something. It says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. The thing that's painted and described for us in the word is very clear, that Christ's work on the cross does not just save us from sin, but it also saves us for an ongoing participation in the work that he's prepared in advance for us. Now, as we talk about this good work that God's prepared for us, I think that there are two categories that we can put it into. There is a general good work that everyone who embraces the gospel has been invited to participate in. And then there's a specific good work that God has set out in front of each one of us, in front of you and in front of me, that we've uniquely been shaped to participate in. And though I can't speak to what those specifics look like in your life, what we can talk about this morning is the general call to good works that we see here in the text. And in order to do that, I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so if you would turn there with me, I think that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 puts into perspective in detail what it is that we've been saved to participate in. I'm going to start in verse 17. It says this. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Note that. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed now to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, now into verse 20, it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. So we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Verse 17, I think, describes for us what now happens when we embrace the gospel and are found in Christ. It says, we are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Our old life and our sin is gone. It says, behold, new life is now found in him. But notice what it says next. It says, all of these things are from God who what? Who reconciled us to himself. This is the work of the gospel, saving us from something. He's now reconciled us to himself. And then it goes on and it says this. And he's now given us the ministry of reconciliation from something and for something. Having now been reconciled to our God, reunited with him in right relationship like we were intended to be from the beginning, it doesn't stop there. He now invites us to participate in reconciling a lost world back to himself. We have a role to play in the story. Well, it doesn't just stop there. It then goes on into verse 20 and then describes us as ambassadors. Now, ambassadors is a unique word. It's interesting to talk about what it means to be ambassadors of Christ. To be an ambassador is to be a messenger, a representative, somebody who, as we walk about our daily lives, carries the image and reputation of our God. And this is what's true of us as Christians, that whether we like it or not, having claimed the name of Christ and trusted in his work on the cross, we are now representatives of him in a world that desperately needs to know its God. Can I just ask, have you ever stopped to think about what a privilege and an honor that is? That our God has chosen to invite jacked up people like us to be his representatives. I don't understand it. I think about the mess that my life frequently is. And I think, why me? Truth be told, I don't know why. But the fact of the matter that that's what he's done and that's what he's invited us into. And so we now get to respond to this invitation to participate with him. That our God, though he could work alone, has graciously invited us to participate with him in his kingdom work. I think that as we talk about this invitation, it may find some of us in a number of different places, maybe two categories. The first, some of us, we may hear this and we may get excited. Man, I'm ready. I want to work for him and represent him, and I want to make an impact on the kingdom and advance the gospel and do the things. And maybe, though, to a point where it leads us to a bit of overconfidence, where we think we're maybe capable of a little bit more than we actually are. We think that it's up to us to sustain the work that he's begun in us. And some of us, though, we hear this invitation, and the thing that flares up in us is feelings of inadequacy or being ill-equipped, or maybe even just being unwilling. And I want to talk about maybe these two places that this invitation finds us today. The first, to those of us who maybe hear this and will bend towards an overconfidence in what we bring to the table. Looking back at our story, there's a bit of this in the disciples. See, after returning from their missionary journey, it says that they came back and they reported to Jesus all that they had done. Now, the interesting or ironic thing about that story is that when Jesus sent the disciples out, he sent them out with nothing. No money, no bread, no bag, no change of clothes. All they had was what they had on their backs. And the implication was that it was going to be God who sustained them and provided for them. But as they return, it seems like that reality had slipped their mind, and they begin to talk about the things that they had done. Now, it's this misunderstanding of who actually performed the miraculous works that they were a part of that sets the stage for this miracle. Because Jesus' invitation to the disciples in this moment actually exposed their inability to do the thing that he'd called them to do. Where he's looking at thousands of people and he says, "Why don't you feed them?" And they say, "Well, we don't have what it takes." And he says, "Uh-huh." You remember that? This is the point. And so for those of us who maybe need to be reminded this morning that the work that he's called us to, it's not dependent on us to sustain it or to perform for him or to try to produce things in our own strength. We've just been invited to participate in the work that he has always been at. But on the other side, some of us hear this invitation and we begin to feel inadequate or insecure. Maybe what it exposes is that we're actually just disengaged from the participation that we've been invited to. Now, whatever reason it's gotten you to that place, maybe you didn't know that this is what you've been invited into. Maybe as you think about yourself, you feel unqualified, ill-equipped, or maybe there's just a general spirit of unwillingness in you. The invitation for us this morning is that we get off of the sidelines and we join our God in reconciling a lost world back to him. And we see some of this present in the disciples as well. Maybe a spirit of unwillingness as they look at the crowd and the time and they say, "Hey, let's send them off and get them out of here so we can rest and they can eat." And Jesus just invites, "Hey, I just need you to participate. I'm inviting you to play a role in what I'm doing." Here's the good news for us this morning. If you find yourself disengaged from this work today, though we may think of all kinds of reasons to discount or disqualify ourselves, the good news is this, that God really isn't concerned with what you think you have to offer. The reason is because the thing that he's called us to do actually has very little to do with us. So he doesn't need us to be the most articulate or the most talented or the most well-equipped. He doesn't need us to do any of that. He just needs us to offer what little bit we have, like the boy who offered his lunch, a couple pieces of bread and two fish, and to trust that he's going to do what he's always done, which is far more than we could do on our best day. The good news of the gospel is this. He doesn't actually need us. He doesn't need you to be anything more than you are, but he's found you as you are and invites you to participate as he's uniquely gifted you and equipped you and placed you in specific places in your life. He says, "Just as you are, I'm inviting you to come and play a role in my kingdom." And this is good news. Now, whatever side of that equation we find ourselves in, either being overly confident about what we bring to the table or no confidence in ourselves at all, I think the problem or the thing that we get ourselves into trouble with is that both of those have to do with us focusing on ourselves. So as we find ourselves invited to this work, if our eyes then turn to ourselves and our focus is set there, well, we're either going to over-evaluate what we bring or under-evaluate. And the point of this is that it doesn't actually have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And so we can bring what little we have and trust that he's going to do the thing that he's always done. And then to think about that patience and presence and care that he has for the crowd, that same presence in that moment is what he invites us into. He's not worried about productivity. He's not worried about efficiency. If he was, he would have not included any one of us in his plan. But he has. And he just invites us to be with him in it. And so as we begin to close, I think the question that we have to ask and answer is this. Well, what does it practically look like for us to get in the game, to begin to participate with our God? And I just offer this. It doesn't start with work. It doesn't start with what you have to offer. It just starts by being with him. Remember, the goal isn't to start doing. That's not what he's after. What he's after is our participation, which is really just our presence with him in those moments. And I think that what begins to happen is as we understand that he's not interested in us doing things for him, he just wants us with him. That as we begin to walk by the Spirit and do life with our God, every moment of our life becomes an opportunity for participation. And so in the little moments, not just the big grand moments where he wants to feed thousands of people with an insignificant offering, I'm talking about the everyday ordinary moments. Like when you walk in the door after work and you're zapped and you're depleted and you say, I've got nothing left to offer. I don't have anything to give to my wife or to my kids. That's okay. He's inviting you to participate. So offer what you've got. Lord, I don't have much. But I know that you've called me to love my spouse and my children well. God, would you take what little bit of energy I have and would you work in me? That's participation. Or when you get a phone call from a friend who's in need and you don't feel like you've got the words to say and you don't know how to show up, God, you've clearly placed me in this moment and given me an opportunity to be your hands here. So God, would you get my eyes off of myself and would I just be able to offer what I have, what little bit I have, and would you do the rest? This is what we've been invited into. Somebody shared this quote with me this week, and I think it beautifully sums up the Christian life that we've been invited to. It just says, you must do what you cannot do with what you do not have. And that's the Christian life, isn't it? That God is inviting us to do things that we cannot do on our own with things that we do not possess. And it leads us to dependence on him. And here's the good news. Thank God that he is able to do, like it says in Ephesians 3, abundantly more than all we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. So to him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus through all generations. Thank God that it's always been him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we're grateful for who you are, Father, and for the work that you have done and continue to do in us. And Father, for the privilege that it is to participate with you. And so Lord, as we walk out of this room this morning, God, I pray that we would have our eyes fixed on you, knowing that you've uniquely gifted and equipped us to participate and to play a role. But God, let us have a right view of ourselves, not too lofty and not too low, but God, that you have given us all that we need, that we can trust in you and be dependent on you, and know, God, that you can do far more on our worst days than we ever could on our best. We love you in your name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.